Book Divine. My name is Rick Popejoy. I'm going to be your host this hour as we have arrived at Twisting Scripture Tuesday. Actually, we're exposing the concept of twisting Scripture. We want to show people how to read and study their Bible in such a way that it will help them to understand and appreciate what the Bible has to say, and at the same time to be able to see all of the false doctrines that are out there. Just because somebody says this is what the Bible says, my friends, does not mean that that is what the Bible says. We have to be discerning people. We have to be a people who are a people of the book, who love God, who love His Word in such a way that we do not want His Word watered down. We do not want it distorted. We do not want anyone to wrestle with it and twist it and manipulate it so that it does not give me the purity of God's Word. Now, we have done this in many ways. That is, we have sought to encourage brethren on how to study the Bible in many different ways. We began with a several-month study dealing with some principles of how not to study the Bible, how people misread the Bible, at least 20 different ways that James W. Sire authored in his book years ago that was entitled Scripture Twisting, on how the cults misread the Bible. But the more I began to consume that book and to look at the principles that he was talking about there, the more I began to see that it's not just the cults that are misreading the Bible in those ways. And in fact, I found there were many denominations, all to one extent or another, all of the denominations are misreading the Bible in one way or another. And so then I began to think and read that a little bit more and look at those principles and begin to say to myself, wait a minute, there are some of my brethren, and I need to be careful myself lest I misread what the Bible has to say. And so I need to be careful that I know how people are misreading it so that I don't get involved in twisting, manipulating, and rewording the Scripture for my own profit or benefit, that is, my supposed profit and benefit. Well, listen, if you're joining us today, we're so happy that you're here. We're glad that you have given us this time, and we hope that our Bible study today, as you open up your Bible, maybe you, like me, have a good cup of coffee ready to go, and here we sit down with our Bibles in our hands. We have this time set aside that we may just study what the Bible has to say on this particular topic. I want to remind you of a couple of things. Number one, this program is brought to you by the good brethren at the Ninth and Main Church of Christ in San Angelo, Texas. And if you ever get in the San Angelo area, then please look us up. 901 North Main Street every Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m. for Bible study, 10:30 a.m. for worship, and then again at 5 p.m. for another opportunity for the saints to be able to gather themselves together and to worship God. Every Wednesday night, we meet at 7 p.m. for Bible study. So if you ever get in the area, please come by and join us. We would consider you our honored guest. Let me also tell you the phone number here. This is a live radio call-in program, and you're welcome to give us a call at 405-428-2440 to discuss the topic at hand. And we're talking about why study the Bible, why is it important for us to study the Bible. And also, each day I try to give you, or at least time each Tuesday, I try to give you at least one of the excuses or one of the reasons why people say that they just don't have time to study the Bible. These are poor excuses, of course. There is no real reason as to why anyone should not really seriously be sitting down and studying their Bible to come to know what God's will is for their lives. And so we want you to understand that you can contact us today on that topic at 405-428-2440. You can also get on the chat window if you've if you're listening through iTunes. You can also go to the Safari, or you can go to and type in, go to iTunes or TuneIn and connect there. When you get to that search window, just put in the Gospel Radio Network, and I've got it on mine. I listen to it quite often, and You can do that as well. But you can, if you've got a computer, and maybe you're listening to us on the Gospel Radio Network. That's the gospelradionetwork.org. You can click on that Listen Live button. There's also a little a little button there that you can click on that you can log in for a TGRN discussion panel. You can log in there, and we can have a chat through the discussion window. So there are many ways in which you can listen to this particular program. Also, this program will be archived. All the other ones before it has been archived. You can go to the archive department there on the gospelradionetwork.org, and you can pull those up at any time and listen to any program that we have put out. Well, listen, I'm so glad that you've joined us today, and I want to get to a couple of things before we really get into our study. One of those is, as is our custom, our manner here is on Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine. I have a book in my library entitled Today Is Mine by Leroy Brownlow, and it is a beautiful, short, little devotional page that he gives for every single day of the year. And it has become one of my favorite books. It oftentimes even will help direct my Bible study for that particular day. Well, today, Brother Leroy Brownlow deals with the idea of laughter, and he says, laugh a little. There is a time to laugh. And when that time comes, he says, don't miss it. Express yourself in joy. Laughter is a victory over the world of ills that plague mankind. And when you can laugh at yourself, that is some victory. You have become an adult. Laughter is good medicine for relieving the strain of life, loosening tight nerves, and increasing strength for the performance of duties, and is more enjoyable than the pharmaceutical kind. Another thing, it will keep you from being a bore. Nobody wants to be boring. Nobody wants to be a bore. And so he quotes from one of the most infamous and famous authors out there, a guy by the name of Anonymous, and he says, keep your face with sunshine lit. Laugh a little bit. Gloomy shadows often will flit. If you have the wit and grit, just to laugh a little bit. Of course, the Ecclesiastes, Solomon had a great deal to say about joy and happiness and laughter. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, of course, he begins that section by saying to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. And then he says one of the things that it is time for, there is a time to weep and there is a time to laugh. We are to rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep, Romans 12:15. And so we're so appreciative of Brother Brownlow and his kind and yet pointed words. Even though he is dead, his words still speak to us today, and we're very appreciative of that. Once again, the number is 405-428-2440. If you would like to make a comment or have a question in regards to today's study topic, which is why study the Bible. Now, before we get into that, let me also identify for you some. We talked last week about at least one of the reasons why people just don't study their Bible, or at least one of the excuses that they offer, right, is that, you know, sometimes people are just indifferent toward religious things. And this differs from laziness. I want to talk about laziness really today as the reason why people don't study the Bible. There are a lot of people today that are just, I mean, they are lazy. They are lazy at their job. They're lazy at their marriage. They're lazy at their parenting. They are lazy at their community responsibilities. They are lazy individuals. But now, before we get there, let me remind you of the indifference. And the difference between the indifferent individual and the lazy individual is that the indifferent individual may not be lazy in regards to all of the other things of life, but he just doesn't recognize his spiritual responsibilities and his spiritual privileges, and so he is indifferent. He is apathetic in regards to that. And I will tell you, my friends, that is becoming, in my eyes, and has been for some years now, a serious problem, even in the Lord's church. And it's sad to say that there are many people in the Lord's church that are indifferent toward spiritual matters, that are indifferent toward godly matters, that would be apathetic toward the New Testament church and the souls of men. But the fact is, it is what it is. That's just the way it is. You can see it written on the faces of people when they come to church. You can see it written on their faces when they leave church. And you can see it in the inactivity of their participation in the local church. In fact, it interests me to some extent that I even have to have this discussion with some people. You realize there are a lot of people that just do not see any value in the local church? It blows my mind that they think that they could be spiritual, godly, good people, and yet at the same time not really put a lot of effort into the local church. Shame on us for that. The indifference that is overtaking the church is, and my friends, this is a serious matter that we ought to address. But listen, if we can show people, and that's really what I want to do with this series of Why Study the Bible. It's not the fact that sometimes we need to be rebuked. I don't make any apologies for an admonition or a rebuke when it's necessary. But at the same time, I want to encourage you. I want to show you why studying the Bible is so valuable to your life. And so that's the main part of the study. But we've been dealing with some of the indifference of people. But listen, some people are just lazy. The sluggard may find every excuse under the sun why he can't open up his Bible. And by the way, you mark this down. You want to do just do a little bit of Bible study. By the way, here is a good topic for you to get started. If you're saying to yourself, "Well, I just don't know where to start," look up in your Bible concordance. And if you don't have a Bible concordance, you can go online and you can type in to your Google. You can type in this thing: "What does the Bible say about laziness?" And I guarantee you there'll be 25 to 50 verses just pop up just like that. And there are websites out there that's what they're devoted to, giving you a Bible verse on what this says. So it'll be an easy study. Don't have to put a lot of work into it. But I guarantee you this, you begin to read those verses, the Bible doesn't have any good thing to say about an indifferent or a lazy sluggard. Nothing. There is nothing good. I was sitting down, and I don't watch the whole movie oftentimes, but I was sitting down and trying to relax, and I was watching I can't even tell you what the movie was. It had Russell Crowe in it, and he was a general in the Roman army and becomes a fighter in the arena, a gladiator, and I can't tell you what it is, but it really doesn't matter what the show is. But I remember that as the scene is unfolding there, I'm sitting there, I watched about 10 minutes of the movie, and it was right on this part where Caesar was dying, and he did not want to transfer power to his son. His son was an immoral individual and an extremely wicked individual, and so he wanted it to go back to a republic. And what interested me was that the son was appalled by this, he tells his father, who is Caesar at this particular point, he says, "You know, at one time you wrote me a letter, and in which you talked about the four great virtues or characteristics of a good man." By the way, we've talked about those. They're the four. They're the very four that the Greeks considered were the foundation of those items. And he lists those things, and he said, "You know what? I found I didn't possess any of those, but," he says, "I have other good qualities, ambition, and things such as that." And I thought, you know, isn't that the way? Listen, people may be, people can find every excuse under the sun why they can't do the right thing. I have other good qualities. I thought that was just kind of interesting there. But the sluggard will find any excuse whatsoever. So I just look up what the Bible says about indifference, laziness. You might use the word sluggard, some words such as that. But look up what it says. It's not going to take you an in-depth study, but I guarantee you that God does not appreciate any man who is either indifferent toward his spiritual welfare or is lazy in his spiritual responsibility. In fact, Proverbs 22 and 13 says that the sluggard, if he can't find an excuse, he'll even manufacture one. He will lie to himself and to others in order to get away with his responsibilities. He'll say, oh, there's a lion in the street. And so I do want to at least remind you that, listen, the indifference and laziness, these are not good qualities. But here's what we have talked about. We've talked about some wonderful reasons as to why you should study the Bible. You should study the Bible, number one, because it is the Word of God. I love the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12 where he says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, the Bible was written in such a way that it is God-breathed. It is inspired of God, and that makes it profitable for us. And this whole series is in reality discussing this profitability of God's Word. Number two, we should study the Bible because, listen, my friends, this is the only way to salvation. You know, James wrote in James chapter 1 and verse number 21, he said, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. It is important that we understand. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Number three, we've suggested that we need to study the Bible in order to prove all things. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22 is a powerful passage that oftentimes we get the order of this passage out of whack. He says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance or every form of evil. All of the devices of the devil, in other words, is something that we need to abstain from. But we can only abstain from them. The only way we can really know all of the devices of the devil is that we study the Bible. And when we've proven something, that's when we need to hold fast to it. That's when we need to hold fast to the good and abstain from the evil, you see. That's when we need to do, but we have to prove it first, you see. That's the order. You prove it first, so you got to study your Bible. And so we need to study our Bible. We need to try the spirits, right, to see whether or not they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into this world. So we need to study it. By the way, you think about what the psalmist says in Psalm 119 and verse number 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and to try the spirits, I'm going to abstain from that. Now, Acts 17 tells us what the noble-minded man will do and how often he will look into and search the Scriptures. The Bible says that the Bereans were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind. They were ready to receive it, and they searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. So they were daily searching, proving, trying the spirits to make sure that the spirits were, that in other words, the preachers were telling them the truth. And in this case, it was the Apostle Paul. They wanted to make sure when he brought up an Old Testament scripture, they knew where it was. They studied the context. They wanted to know what the truth of that passage really was. So we need to study the Bible in order to prove all things. Now, let me suggest to you as well today that we need to study the Bible in order to be approved of God. All men, if you think about it, all men, every one of us want to be approved. We seek approval on a regular basis, one way or another, or from one person or another. Young people, young children oftentimes seek approval from their parents and grandparents, and teenagers often seek approval from their peers, spouses, we seek approval from our spouse in our marriages. I want to please my wife. I want to have her approval, and she seeks to have my approval. At work, I want my boss to be pleased with what I am doing. I want my boss's approval in the things that I do. I think it takes a pretty either ignorant, and I'll use that in a most pleasant way that I can, or an in uninformed individual really to say to himself, maybe he's even lying or deceiving himself just a little bit. I don't seek no man's approval. I don't have to please anybody, anywhere, anytime. That's a lie, and sometimes we just try to convince ourselves of that. We do, listen, it is the desire. We are social creatures by creation. God created us that way. When Adam was all alone, God said, listen, it ain't good. I don't know if God used the ain't word, but God said, it ain't good that he's all alone. I'll make him, notice this, an helpmeet. I'll make him somebody suitable for him. And Adam was actually created to need a helpmeet. And Eve was created to be what Adam needed. And that's a social aspect of our life. We are created for that. There is a reason why when God established his great scheme of redemption that he called it a kingdom and a church. And he called it a body. He didn't call it a fingertip. He didn't call it a loner out there. He didn't call it a rebel. He called it by terms so that you and I would understand a social network was actually needed. I wonder why. Have you ever thought about this? Why is it that Facebook is so popular? Why is it? I mean, it's really... if you think about it, people tell things on there they shouldn't tell. I mean, there's a lot of negative things about Facebook. We find that people can find out if you're not careful. They can find out when you're gone and come and rob and steal. They can do you harm by the things that you place up there. I've removed several things from my Facebook because I did not want that information up there. And, there's a lot of dangers in reference to Facebook. I know some people that have said, I'm out of here. I'm off. I don't want to put up with this anymore. It can be a very negative place at times. But have you ever thought about why it is so popular? I would suggest to you that it's popular because it appeals to a base need of humanity. And that base need is that it is a social outlet. I can have a social group, and by the way, I have children, I have grandchildren, I have friends, I have family that live a long way. I mean, this is no longer just a nuclear stationary family unit where everybody stayed together for generations and generations. We move all over the place, and so we lose a sense of that social network. Facebook and places such as that give us that opportunity. Now, my point is simply this. The reason why Facebook is so popular is that to a certain extent, yeah, I know we're trying to get the message out, but to a certain extent, we do seek the approval of other people. I mean, there is a reason why we get kind of tickled and giddish, maybe would be even a better word, when we find out, hey, I've got 100 followers. I've got 200 friends. I've got by the way, those are low numbers, but for somebody to be but you know, for me, that would wow, I got that many? That's amazing, you know. And but it's all about the ideal of seeking an approval. Now, there can be a dangerous aspect to that seeking approval, but that is a built-in concept with us. For example, you look at Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 5, and we've dealt with this principle before with reference to God. What is the purpose of your life? Why are you here? You know, you think about the nature of who I am and who God is, and then you get to this passage in Revelation 4 and 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and notice this, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I am a part of that creation, and I have been created for the pleasure of God. And then, of course, other passages such as 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15. I am to study, to be diligent in the activities of life, but in specific, in studying, because I need to rightly divide the Word of God. And I need to be diligent about what it takes to rightly divide the Word of God. But notice in the midst of that, he says, study, be diligent. To do what? To show thyself approved of God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's why we're diligent. That's why we're trying to rightly divide the word of God, to properly assess what the word of God says, how it says it, and to do so in such a way that it would be a blessing to our life so that we would be approved of God, right? We want the approval of God. Now, some have a desire to be approved in a way that would be a stumbling block to them, in a way that would be damaging to their spiritual interest. You think about those in John chapter 12 and verse number 43. It says that they believed, but they did not confess Jesus, lest they be kicked out of the synagogue. Now, what is the principle that would drive them to believe something but not confess it? Why is it that they would be so unconcerned about their conviction that they would want the approval of the Sanhedrin, of the Pharisees and the scribes, more so than God? Well, he identifies it in the text in verse number 43, for they love the praise of men more than. By the way, underline that phrase, more than. That's the key element there. There is nothing wrong in loving the praise of men in just a general sense of that term. But if I love the praise of men more than I love the praise of God, my friends, I've got a problem, and it is a serious spiritual problem. And so he tells us that we're studying to show ourselves approved unto God, and God is the pristine. You see, he is the pinnacle of all that I should seek pleasure of. I want my children to like me. I want my grandchildren to love me. I want my wife to respect me and love me and appreciate me. I want my brethren to do that. But high above all of them, first and foremost, is that I'm going to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. First, you see, Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 33. So the concept here is a base fundamental need of humanity that is being addressed here in 2 Timothy 2:15 when he says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Even Jesus, when he was 12, from 12 to 30, the Bible says that he increased in favor with God and man. You see, not man above God, but with God and man. He was seeking the approval of, in one sense of the term, properly, the approval of God and man. You can have both at times, but when you can't have both, then you must seek the approval of God above all others, right? And so that's why we need to study the Bible. The Bible, my Bible study, but now listen, it's not just about my Bible study. It's about what I do with my Bible study, right? It's about whether or not I make application of that Bible study in my life. Turn with me to James chapter 1. Now I want us to look at some principles throughout James, this wonderful practical book. Notice what he says here in verse number 21. He says, and we quoted this earlier, but he says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness, the superfluity of naughtiness, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." But now, that's the salvation part of it, but I want you to notice what he goes on to say. "But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own self." You see, if we think, and you hear this all the time, every now and then I will listen to radio stations that run denominational material on them, and I'll listen to them and what they have to say, and you listen to them, and they will tell you, "Now listen, ain't nothing, let's not get works involved in this." You know, they are so appalled by the nature of works that they can't even read their Bible properly. They're not, you can't be approved of God. Listen to him here. "But be ye doers of the word." Well, now, if God said, "I need to engage in hospitality," and he does, "and I am a doer of the word," what will that mean? It means that I will engage in the work of hospitality. Not to engage in that is to deceive myself. To hear it preached, to read it on the pages of the Bible and not do it, my friends, is a serious thing. So he says, "For him to be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding in his natural face in a glass, and he beholding himself goes away, and straightway he forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh," notice the ETH, "looketh," continual action, "into the perfect law of liberty," and "continueth," ETH, "continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work." Now notice this, "this man shall be blessed in his deeds." He shall be blessed in his what? In his work, in his deeds. If work doesn't play a part of it, then Bible study is frivolous, my friends. I must put my faith into action to seek the approval of God. Now, he gives us a wonderful, by the way, just go on down and read. "If any man seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, he deceiveth his own heart, and this man's religion is vain." If I don't activate my brain and my tongue to the deeds that I believe, in other words, if I don't speak like Jesus, if I don't speak the what the Bible says, if I don't speak like God wants me to speak, then that work, that belief, has not gone to work. Notice, pure and undefiled religion before God is this: to do something, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. But I have to do something. I have to engage my belief system with an activity. Work is something that will determine whether or not I am approved of God. Well, listen to James as he talks about in James chapter 2. He says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and not works? Can faith save him?" And then he gives this illustration to prove his point. He answers his question by saying, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what profit is there?" What profit is there? By the way, there is no profit in your words. But he says, "Even so, faith," pay attention here now, "faith is that faith, if it hath not works," faith that is not associated with works, "is dead, being alone." Yea, man, thou say has faith. I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. How are you going to do it? You can't do it. You can't show me your faith without your works. So works is implied in faith. She says, I will show you my faith by my works. And then he goes on down and he says in verse number 26, he says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Well, what good is dead? It is of no value. It has no activity. The lifeless body that is just there can't do anything. And that's his whole point. So faith and works are absolutely essential. They go hand in hand, and they are two sides of the same coin. One cannot say he has faith unless he can evidence that by his works. And so we need to learn to rightly divide, to study God's word, to put our faith. I believe this is the Bible, so what do I need to do with that Bible? I need to study it. I need to be diligent, involved. By the way, you know, we teach our children. This is something that has been at least on my thought process here lately over the last several months. We are skittish about our children engaging in activities that are, you know, beneficial for them. You know, my children played sports, and I was there. I was rooting for them. I was encouraging them. I was oftentimes getting on to them. Don't be lazy on the court. Don't swing that bat right or whatever. I was a father that really wanted my children to excel in those kind of things. And that's a good thing, by the way. There's a relationship that you build with your children at that particular point. At school, I wanted them to do good. And when they didn't do good, I was there at the school. I was talking to the teachers. My wife and I were talking to the principal. Okay, what are we going to have to do to get this problem solved and get them to understand this particular math or science or history or whatever? And I don't want my children to fail. And so I put a lot of work. They come home, and it was homework. It was, listen, let's go out and toss the ball. Let's go out and work on that bat swing. Let's go out and shoot a few baskets. Whatever it was to work on. But sometimes we put a lot of energy, a lot of effort, and a lot of time into those things. And we haven't put hardly any sometimes as fathers, as mothers. And we haven't encouraged our children to put a lot of time and effort into being approved of God, of knowing their Bible. You know, when my oldest boy was playing baseball, you know, I wanted him to know if he was on second base, and depending upon where the ball was hit, I wanted him to know what to do on second base. Don't get an out just because you don't know what to do. And so you study scenarios and you study all of these things and you go through this process with your children, and when they're done, man, you're excited. I mean, listen, they're going to state, they're winning, they're undefeated in their season. You know, can you imagine then the parents of those Kentucky Wildcats or any of the four that are in the Final Four right now on the men's side of the basketball tournament? Can you imagine the chest of those fathers? It's just, I mean, and the glee on their parents' face. I mean, they're just overjoyed at that. Nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, there would be something wrong if those parents were not overjoyed with that kind of stuff. But my friends, are we teaching our children to love those kind of approvals more than the approval of God by how we react? Our son read through the Bible, and we say, "Oh, that man, that is great. That is good. That's a good thing." And no real encouragement, great thing comes from that. Maybe we're spreading the wrong message to our children at times. And listen, maybe we're telling ourselves, listen, you don't always have to listen to the message of the world, my friends. Listen, we baptize people at 12 years old oftentimes, and I know that there's some skittish concept in my heart at times, because listen, if you're old enough to be baptized, that suggests you're old enough to make decisions, important. The most important decision you'll ever make in your life is to become a child of God. That's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. And if you're old enough to make that decision, my friends, you're old enough to make the decision not to follow after the approval of everybody else. Let's say that your parents may be pushing you in one area or another. My friends, you take the time yourself. I don't care if you're 12 or 22 or 52. You take the time. You be responsible. You be responsible enough to sit down with your Bible and to study that Bible, because you want to be approved of God. That is why you responded to the invitation to be baptized, is it not? You wanted your sins washed away. Well, why did you want those sins washed away? Oh, well, I didn't want to go to hell. Well, why didn't you want to go to hell? Well, there's more to it than that. I want to go to heaven, right? I want the approval of God. But the only way to have God's approval is to devote yourself to learning His will. And that will is revealed to us in the pages of the Bible. And then once you learn, whatever you learn, this is God's will, then you put it into practice. You do it. Then and only then can we have the assurance of hearing one day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," Matthew 25:21. Well done. Well done. You see, that's an approval statement, right? Well done. That's what I want to hear my God say. I want him to look down upon me. And I know that there are times when he looks down upon me and he does not have that approval in his face, because I've sinned. I've engaged in an activity that is contrary to his will. And so because I love him so, I seek to alter my life. I don't want to do that. I may have engaged in that. I may have, with maturity over years, I may have slipped into that. I may have gotten caught in a particular sin, but that is not where I want to be. And I'm going to do everything within my power to get out of it. I'm going to pray to God, and I'm going to confess my sin, and I'm going to repent. That is, I'm going to change my entire perspective about how I viewed that thing that I just did that was contrary to the will of God. I'm going to change my entire perspective. I hate it. I don't want to do that. And I'm going to make sure that I study the Bible to find out how to get rid of that in my heart and in my mind and in my activity. You see, but because I want to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Listen, it's such an important decision that we make every single day about what I'm going to do today. Do I have God's word? Do I have the study of God's word somewhere in my activity today? And does it come, do I make those decisions about where it is first? You know, sometimes we make decisions and we say, "Well, listen, I've got to get the kids ready. I've got to get them to school." And listen, all these things are important decisions. They are things that you have to do. I need to do this with work, and I need to get this done. The backyard needs to be. I got a fence, by the way, that's fallen down. I need to take care of it. You know, and I've got these decisions. And then there's the happenstance of life that comes along as well. But I make all these decisions, and have I sat down with all of those decisions, and did I ever even consult, you know what, where am I going to put my Bible study today? Maybe I should put that first. In other words, maybe I need to get up a little bit earlier, and my day needs to start a little bit earlier so that I can open up my Bible and put some serious study into it. Maybe I do need to cut some things out of my life. Maybe when I prioritize some things, I see that Bible study and Bible activity, I see that I'm not engaging in enough Bible study, enough Bible activity. And so, you know, all of those things, here are five or six things that I wanted to get done. Three of those ain't going to get done because I'm going to be studying my Bible. I'm going to go by and see the widows and the orphans. I'm going to go by and encourage this brother and sister that's down. I'm going to be doing this, this thing and that thing. I'm going to make sure that Bible study and Bible activity are a vital part of my life. You see, and so the reason why I do that is I seek approval of God. And that's really the heart of what we have been talking about in all of this. One way or another, my friends, we are all seeking approval from somewhere, somebody down the line. And what we do, how we do it, the intensity level in which we put it, the time that we put into it, the effort that we put into it, all of those things are determined by this social, this fundamental need in humanity to socialize. So, do I seek to socialize with God greater than with man, or do I seek to socialize with man greater than God? So, John chapter 12, verse number 43, here were individuals, right, that loved the praises of men more than the praise of God. That is a dangerous thing when we love the world. In fact, 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15 identifies this problem for us. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, there is the love of the world, and then there are the love of the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. You know, that's interesting. All of those three revolve around these are things that I approve of. He said, don't love those things. Don't love the things that make you look good. Don't love the things that feels good or looks good or tastes good. He said, you love the things of God. See, the only thing that's going to last here, whatever it is that you're engaged in that's contrary to the will of God, my friends, it's not going to last one whit. It's not going to last beyond the judgment day. And so the only thing that's going to last that has any value to it at all is your eternal soul and your relationship to God. Seek the approval of God above all others. Now listen, with that, let me just add this in regards to this particular concept that we're talking about. And I think it's important that we teach. Listen, if you're on Chip's bus this morning or this afternoon, and you're listening to this particular program, I want you to think about this approval, this need that you have to have some approval from somebody, and I want you to think about how that's going to affect or disaffect your spiritual growth. If you're being homeschooled and you're listening in today as a part of your Bible study, whether or not you're in Texas, Oklahoma, or Michigan, those are some of the homeschooling families I know that oftentimes listen to this program as their Bible study. I want you to think about why I should study the Bible is because in my heart I love God and I want His approval. That is the reason why I put so much effort and so much time into the work that I do with my Bible. You see, Bible study and Bible works then are very important to help you grow spiritually. And that's really the next point, but I wanted to piggyback on this particular aspect of being approved of God. Only when you have the mentality that I want the approval of God above all others will you begin to seriously grow spiritually. You know, far too often we direct our Bible study toward confirming what we already know instead of learning so that we can grow spiritually. Now, we can confirm in our Bible study what we already know, but that's not really the reason for it. That's not the object or the aim of it. I'm studying my Bible because I want to grow spiritually. I want to be approved of God. I want a closer relationship with my God. And the only way to do that is to grow. By the way, we grow to be like Him, right? Spiritual growth requires being challenged, meeting that challenge. You know, there are some people who say, well, I really don't like the King James because it uses some words I don't know. My friend, you got a dictionary? Now, I'm not saying you have to use the King James. There, the American Standard is a good translation of the Bible. But listen, don't dumb down your Bible study. Just listen. If you don't know what that word means, it's like the. I remember coming to the word in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1-5. I'm reading along there, and all of a sudden this word concupiscence. I couldn't even say it the first time. I couldn't even get it out. I didn't know how to pronounce it, let alone what it was. But you know what? With Webster's analytical or Webster's dictionary, unabridged all I had to do was crack it open, look it up. There right before me. By the way, I got my phone right here, and on this phone I've got about 2 or 3 kinds of dictionaries to look up a particular word. I mean, it's not that hard, right? And it's getting with electronics, and it's so easy to be able to look up that word. And so growing spiritually sometimes means that I'm going to have to be challenged. So don't not study because, that's kind of hard. I don't understand that. I don't understand the language of the Bible. Well, if you don't understand the language of the Bible, find out about the language of the Bible. If you're thrown up off by a couple of concepts, you come across the word maybe the word propitiation, and you say, I don't understand what that means. I don't understand the concept behind why did they offer sacrifices of bulls and goats in the Old Testament? Why did they spill so much? Find out. Listen, if you don't find out on your first Bible study, study it again. You see, this is the power and the beauty of God's Word, is that it will help you to grow to such, it will challenge you to be better. Listen, I went to a track meet just the other day, and if you're running in a track meet and you don't run necessarily against everybody else, you, to one extent you do, but you run against your best time. You're always trying to better your time if you're running in one of those races. Well, I ran, you know, whatever the time is. I ran this time, and I ran that time. Well, if I high jumped, and I high jumped 6 feet last event, I want to try to make 6'1". 6.5 will work for me, but, I want to set my goal up, you see. I want to grow. I want to get better at what I do. And so I want to grow spiritually as well. And so it takes more than just attendance to do that. It takes more than just quoting a few scriptures and reading a few commentaries or two in order to try to understand that. It takes effort, energy. On a daily basis, I need to engage in some of this. You don't get to be an NBA basketball star by spending 1 week on the court every year. It's not going to happen. I doubt there's anybody anywhere who's ever been that talented by just birth that they could be an NBA star just by doing that. Then you think about these passages, and we'll close our lesson here in just a second. As newborn babes, long for, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, you see. As a baby longs for the bottle, so should we long for the Word of God. You know, if a baby doesn't get fed, what's it going to do? It's going to cry. It's going to scream. I mean, it's going to go into all kinds of fits, right? until it gets fed, until it's satisfied. That's all. That's the only way that it knows. I wonder if we went without the Word of God for any length of time, would it cause us such discomfort that we would desire it like that new babe? 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly by a study and by an application of His Word. My friends, I'm grateful that you have been a part of this study. I'm grateful that you have joined me today. We've had our Bibles open for study. We've sat down and we've had this good Bible study together, and I pray that it will enrich your life so that listen, I pray that it's challenged you to open up your Bible more often and to read it and to study it with more intelligence and with more energy and effort than you ever have been before. But my friends, we must go for today. So I'm going to turn it back over to the studios in Mount Vernon and just say, God bless.
Obey my will, not fear.